Hallelujah. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After this morning's messages, I think it would be, I think I'm just going to call that one Crucified with Christ. And Michael, whatever title he puts on his, I know the series is basically the crucified life. How do you really live the crucified life? Doesn't that just sound exciting, living that crucified life, you know? And the thing of it is, once you really tap into it, it is the most exciting thing on planet Earth. It's what life is all about, if you can ever really get it. But that doesn't mean that the flesh doesn't die hard. You know, it does. It dies hard now. You know? And that rascal was... We used to have this cat named Daisy, and we had him when he was so little you could hold him in a ball cap, you know, just a little tiny white fur ball of a cat. And AC, because he was so feisty, and he was playful, and he would, he'd hide around the corner in our hallway in the house, and you'd be walking down the hallway, and he'd be waiting, crouching. As soon as you walked, he'd attack your ankles, you know. Well, AC stood for attack cat. Now, when he got older, he was not quite as feisty, so we changed the meaning of the name to Anthony Carpenter, the son I never had. We had him for 18 years, and when we lost him, I'm telling you, it was like losing a member of the family. But now the thing about AC, even he was so gentle. He was there during the Bible study days, and people would bring their kids. That cat, we'd have like four little toddlers around him, and they'd be pulling on his whiskers and pulling on his ears, and he never would hurt them. But even AC, now if you backed him into a corner where he was afraid for his life, gentle as he was, he would fight you. See, and that's the way the flesh is. You say, Gary, I've been at this a long time. Seems like the further I press in, shouldn't the flesh... shouldn't this be getting easier? No. You're more and more putting it to death. It's fighting for its very life. It is fighting for its control of you. It intends to win, even if you, what it considers you, has to die. So just know it's a fight to the death, but guess what? I read the end of the book. We win. So let's look a little bit more at the crucified life. One of the first phrases that you hear all the time is, I die daily. Y'all remember that? Well, that's here in 1 Corinthians 15. Because normally we lift that, even we do it, we lift that verse out of its setting and like it is talking about dying to self every day. And that is a fruit of the verse, but it's not the root of the verse. What he's really talking about is physically facing death every day in his calling as an apostle. So let's read it in, it's here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. And he says, how about verse 30? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here it is. I die daily. But now, is he talking about the mortification? Is he talking about, is the subject matter here dying to self? Is that what he's talking about? Let's look at it, what he really said. He keeps talking. He says, no, if after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's just the way we talk, isn't it? King James, I love the King James. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Now, this particular little passage here is, I think, especially good in the Message Bible. So let me read that to you. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 30 through 34 in the Message Bible. It says, why do you think I keep risking my neck in this dangerous work? I look death in the face practically every day I live. Do you think I would do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine, as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah, Jesus? Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beasts at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of me? Not on your life. It is resurrection, always resurrection, that undergirds what I do and say and the way I live. If there is no resurrection, we eat, we drink, and the next day we die, and that's all there is to it. But don't fool yourselves. Don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Bad company ruins good manners. Think straight. Awaken to the holiness of life. No more playing fast and loose with resurrection facts. Ignorance of God is a luxury you cannot afford in times like these. That is so good right there. Would that be a word for our day? Ignorance of God is a luxury you cannot afford in times like these. And aren't you embarrassed that you've let this kind of thing go on as long as you have? You could be speaking to the USA right there. So we're talking about that. He's talking about literally in his calling as an apostle, facing death. In other words, you've read about in the book of Acts how one town he went into and they literally stoned him. It was at Lystra, I think it was. Lystra, and they stoned him. In those days, stoning was not rare. This was something that people knew about. And they thought he was dead. They left him for dead. He may have been dead. And all we know is that the other apostles or the other disciples gathered around him and prayed and raised him up. But it's a literal facing death. Remember the time they had to let him down in a basket so he could escape for his life? And there's other times. Well, see, most of us, myself included, usually when I go on ministry trips, I'm treated like a king. I mean, you know, I was suffering for Jesus in Florida for 3 weeks this year. It was just those sandy beaches and that blue ocean, you know. And then suffering up in Canada, you know, I had my own little suite. Yeah, someone's playing the violin for me over here. Oh, so I had my own little suite, a private bathroom. And, oh, you know. But see, the day that we're entering it, if our nation keeps going the way it's going, you're going to be persecuted for standing up for the truth. You're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to keep declaring the unadulterated word of God to my generation, or am I going to compromise and say maybe homosexuality is not a sin? Maybe it's not. Well, you've made a choice now to preserve your life rather than I die daily. So Michael and I were talking about this over some Chinese food after church. Glory to God. Slurping noodles and talking about the Word of God. And said, you know, okay, he's really not talking about the message of mortification right there. But see, if you don't do the message of mortification, you'll never make those decisions. How are you going to face physical death if at first on the inside you don't face what we call death to self? Lord, I'm yours. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm your servant. You send me where you will. Michael mentioned, I believe it's, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think is where it is. It's one of my favorite, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Right along the same line here. So you have to come to the place in your life where the rest of your life, you going to live it for yourself? See, and a lot of Christians are doing that. I'll be honest with you. They use the gospel basically to have their best life now. You know, better house, better car, promotion on my job. And it's not that God doesn't want to bless you. I'm not really against those things. But if you're here on a Sunday night at Calling in the Lost at this church, you're probably after something a little more, can I use the word higher than that? Deeper than that? You're wanting, or you would not be here to give him your life so he can live his life through you. Well, Paul's talking about really that same thing, facing death, and he means physical death, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 8. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, that's plain English. Didn't know if we were going to live or not. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and thus deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, in the margin of my King James Bible, in verse 9, it says, "We had the sentence of death." In the margin, an alternate rendering for that Greek word is "answer." Now, I heard Rick Renner, who most of you know who Rick Renner is. He's a deep, deep, deep Greek scholar. I mean, this guy, I'd probably trust his understanding of the Greek more than any other modern scholar we have today. And I heard him do a service on this verse one time. He says the only modern equivalent we would have for that, if you had, like in World War II, if you had a platoon that got separated from their main division, and they're trapped behind enemy lines, but they have captured a hill, and it's a strategic hill, but now they're surrounded on all sides, and it looks like if they don't retreat, they're facing certain death. So it'd be like a radio corpsman, you know. So he radios back to headquarters or back to where the commander is, and he says, "We're surrounded. We've captured the hill. We're here. But if we stay here, we're facing certain death. You want us to stay? You want us to retreat, or do you want us to stay and die?" Then the answer comes back: stay and die. That's what this word means. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. We had the answer back from headquarters: stay and die. Don't run. Why? He tells you in that same verse that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. I don't know what to say after that. Gary, are you there? You must be kidding. You must be kidding, right? I like Florida beaches and my own room. Are you kidding me? No. But Paul came to that place. Jesus came to that place. See, he trusted the Father's word. He stood on that scripture that says, "You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption." He was trusting God. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." He was trusting the Father to quicken him back to new life. See, now what you don't realize is when you got born again, I know we didn't understand this, but in truth, the day you accepted Jesus, to in a measure you did the same thing. We talked this morning about what happened. In Romans 6, it talked about being baptized into his death. Most of us, we just accepted Jesus either in a living room somewhere or in a church service sometime. And all we knew is we's lost and we needed a Savior. Amen? But see, really what you did, you went through the whole death process, because when you accepted him, at that moment you were baptized into his death. You really died the death on the cross as far as God's concerned. You yourself hung on that cross in Christ. And without knowing it, you were trusting him to quicken you and raise you to new life. And that's who you are now. Glory to God. Well, in what God's doing in this church in this day, he's raising up disciples that have no less mortification than the first century apostles. I'll just tell you the truth. Now, you may not be an apostle, I'm not saying that, but this dying daily. How can you die like... Okay, let's get back to our conversation, slurping Chinese noodles and talking about God. See, you can't face physical death like that unless first you've died already on the inside. You've already given your life to God. And whether Lord, if they kill me, I trust in you who raises the dead. If I'm not raised here, you'll raise me there. I had a friend one time who was trying. He was doing everything he knew to could believe for his physical healing of his heart, and the doctors really gave him no hope. They'd got him on as strong a medication as they could anymore. The medicine would kill him, and he'd have these terrible, terrible heart symptoms come on him. He just despair of life, you know. And finally, the only way he could learn to live with it, just one time it come on him so strong, and he'd quoted all these verses and done everything he knew to do, and he just lay in there just every breath, you know. And so on the inside, I don't know whether he could physically say it, but what he was saying to God was, "God, I'm going to sleep now. I'll see you in a few minutes, or I'll see you in the morning. I don't know which." Well, sometime you got to come to that place. My life is yours. Go ahead and turn to Luke 9. See, a person, you can will yourself to be that all you want. Yes, I want to be that kind of person. I do not want to love my own life. I want to be that kind of person that will lay down my life for Jesus. I'm going to be that way. The metamorpho is not accomplished by willpower. You can have all the good intentions you want. You can make that vow all you want. But only the Holy Spirit is able to get on the inside of you and really physically change who you are. That's why we teach this message of edification and mortification, transformation to the image of Christ. Because obviously He has that heart in Him. You know, it was Him in the garden. Said, you know, great drops of sweat like blood, you know, or blood like sweat just fall from His brow. The pressure had to be intense for that. Three times He prayed the same prayer. Not my will. Meaning, there was a struggle within even the Son of God. Even Jesus Himself, there was a struggle on the inside of Him. Not my will, but thine be done. There it is. Dying to self right there. That's dying to you. And not my will, but thine be done. Well, He has it in Him. And guess what? If you're born again through the new nature, you have it in you. Now, what we're talking about is allowing that nature to work its way all the way through our souls, where even your emotions line up with that. Well, Luke 9, starting in verse 23, and He said to them, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross once at the altar and follow Me." Now it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. What is that cross? What's the symbol of the cross? There's only one thing that happens on that cross, and that's death. Let him take up his cross daily. So this tells us about the human Jesus, the man, the God-man, man-God, but made like us. He Himself, before He ever came to the physical cross, He died daily. He took up His cross. Not my will, but thine be done on a daily basis before He ever came to the physical cross. He was human. He laid down don't get me wrong, Jesus is divine, but He laid down that divinity, and in all the ways that we see Him functioning in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He is functioning as a human with the life of God on the inside and anointed with the Holy Ghost, covered with fallen flesh just like ours, and that's why He is our pattern. So He gives us more information than that in verse 24. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it." You know, Jesus could have, on the cross, we've all studied that event much in our lives, so you have mental pictures of what it must have been like. I think it's worse than any of us have ever pictured, myself. But you know, about two-thirds of the way through there, he says, "I could pray my Father. I could ask my Father." And he'd send legions and legions of angels. Why? Get him off of that cross. And you know the Father would have done it, even though it was not the Father's will. At any point, He could have said, "That's it. Let them all go to hell." He could have chosen to save his physical life. But boy, would he have lost. He would have basically done the same thing the first Adam did. He disobeyed, you know, chosen his own self over God's will. Now, what's sad about Gary, and I'm sure not you, I hear Dave or Michael or somebody preach one of those mortification messages. I'm going to become that person. Yes, I'm going to die daily. Yes, that's me. That's Gary Carpenter. I'm going to become that person. I'm going to fast. Let's be real. 7 days for Gary. Because I told you for years I thought the fast meant quick. It's amazing. I can finish a 7-day fast by lunch. You know, I can be done with it. What did I do right there? I came down off the cross. I came down. Now, the good thing about us, He loves you. He's not going to dock you for that. I remember that lady one time that was so down on herself because she kept trying to fast and she kept failing. You know, she'd even a 4-day fast, I think it was, and she'd make it, you know, she couldn't even make it maybe 1 or 2 days, and she just so down on herself, said, "I know God's so angry with me." So she got a time with Pastor Dave, and Dave says, "Now let's get this straight. You're being so hard on yourself because you're not able yet to complete like a 4-day fast." And he says, "Now the whole church world thinks fasting passed away with the apostles, you know, or with the first century. Nobody out there is fasting at all. Yet here you are. You're attempting. You're warring with the flesh. And you're not quite meeting the goal you set for yourself. But yet you're trying again and again, and you think God is docking you for that?" No, He's like a father in a family watching a child struggle. I remember when all my grandchildren, I remember especially, you know, most recently Lily, when she's first taking those first little steps, you know, and you see it coming. They're hanging on by one hand with the coffee table. "Sue, get the camera. She's going to do it." You know, there she is wobbling. She's looking at you, and you go, "Come on. Come on, you can do it." She's, you know, she's thinking about it, about to take that first step without holding on to anything. "Come on, get the camera, baby." You know, here comes Sue. It doesn't matter anymore what's on television. It doesn't matter what the weather's doing. I don't care what you're thinking about. The whole universe now, as far as I'm concerned, is focused on this little child who's about to take her first step. And she takes her. She, "Come on, baby. Come on. Come to Papa." She takes that first little step. Let's go at the table. You can almost hear angels sing at that moment. I mean, it's just hallelujah, chorus goes off and everything. Then she takes one little step and falls out on her face. And I walk over there and I kick that baby against the wall, say, "I'm too tired of you trying to walk and making a fool out of me. I'm done with you." Is that the way we do it? You know, I was doing that one time and a lady wrote me the nastiest letter. She thought I really did that. "Really? Do you the worst person I ever heard of?" So I wrote her back, "No, no, no." I said, "But that's what we think God does." "Yeah, you know, he's just like we are." "Oh, honey, you did so good. You did good. Come here. Get a hold of it again. Come on now. Come on. You took one step. Come on. Take two this time. Come on. I'll catch you. Don't worry. Come on." God is in your corner. God is in your corner. He's the best fan you have. Can I put it that way? I mean, He's pulling for you. You are Lily in His sight. I don't care if you are 64 years old. What I mean is you're the apple of His eye. His hope. And now He is hoping that we will get teaching that allows us to use the tools that He's provided to do mortification and edification, see? But it's our choice every day. I have a choice every day, just like you have a choice. One day it dawned on me. I'd heard it for years, but then one day it dawned on me. The President of the United States has no more hours this next week than I have. 7 days, 24 hours a day. I'm going to use them for something. Now, you know, I could use them for good. I can use them for bad. Let's just be real nice to ourselves. Say they're all good things. We're going to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, all of that good things. You know, it's all good, no bad things. But I have the same number of hours as the President of the United States. And how much I give of that to the mortification message, how much I choose, you know, God leaves that up to me. Now, if you'll pray, people say, "How many hours a day do I need to pray?" That's really between you and God. If you'll start the process, you'll know. There's just a knowing that comes. Then that changes as you mature. It won't be the same in all seasons. Am I telling the truth? I mean, you know, if it's been around a while. Because there's no pat answer like 3.7 hours a day. I mean, you know, it's not going to happen that way. Depends. Well, he says, "Whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and loses himself or be cast away? Whosoever be..." Now see, when you talk about our generation. "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Well, what's he saying there? Well, I'll be honest with you. In my early days, especially, there was times when I felt like he wanted me to stand up and say something. Probably none of you have ever wimped out and kept quiet. Well, I did. And it wasn't exact. I don't know whether I'd say I was ashamed of his words or not, maybe. But unsure of his leading. Not sure it was the right timing. Because there was other times when I did. I thought I was just being so bold, you know, and especially with my family. Why, you bunch of... You dudes always resist the Holy Ghost. Telling me tongues is of the devil. What's wrong with you people, you know? Well, that worked real well. You know? In other words, I was aware of times when I thought I was being real bold and I was just being real stupid, you know. But in the generation we're living in, we're coming at... Y'all see it. You can't live in this country and not see it. We're headed away from... I mean, I'm not trying to be political. A governor. A governor decides to hold a prayer meeting. And takes so much heat. If you go back and read the founding, you know, even before we became a nation, go back before that, all those villages that were established, you couldn't be a mayor. You couldn't be anything unless you were first professed Christ. You know, I mean, good Lord. Anyway, I can't get in. That's not the purpose of tonight. But I would think a country ought to fall on their knees and thank God that we have a governor of a large state that says, hey, we could use God's help. Let's pray. And oh, my goodness, such an uproar. What? Where did America go? We're here. Amen. I agree. Amen. This country needs revival. I'm telling you right now, we need a real God-given, God-sent revival. Now, there's one other area here. I kind of looked up the word daily. Give us, you know, we're in Luke, going over to Luke 11. Because this dying daily thing, if you keep going along that path and you start coming into ministry, I've never yet met anybody in full-time ministry except TV preachers, which I don't know any of them, that did not have to learn this verse. And I mean learn it the hard way. Learn it in real life. So the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them to pray. Verse 2, he says unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Now, the first meaning of this, we could go back over to Matthew's account where he taught the same thing. It said, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, in Matthew's account, he gives, that's where we have all of that teaching about you cannot serve God and mammon. You know, either going to serve the one, serve the other. Don't be worried about your life. Think about the lilies. You know, what? Don't be worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to put on. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the birds. And he goes through all of that teaching, and the end result is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he definitely, when he teaches on this, he's teaching about provision. And you have to come to the place where it's just like it says here, give us day by day our daily bread. I'll tell you right now, nobody likes to live that way. But I have not yet met anybody at this church anyway that has not learned how to live that way. Am I telling the truth back there? I know I am. You have to learn. And see what that really means. See, we all like it when there's money in the bank. And not only is there a chicken in the pot, there's a chicken in the freezer. And a whole bunch of vegetables in the vegetable drawer and a sack of potatoes. And we know we got food for a while. We like that, see. But what this really says is, now give me my bread for today, and I don't know about tomorrow yet. And tomorrow we'll talk about tomorrow's bread. But Sue and I had to learn, in truth, how to live that way. Really, it was worse than that. You don't know where the next meal, the same day, is coming from. I mean, we literally at times, you know, we had $5, but we spent that on the Bible study. And people took home the leftovers. Well, they asked for it. You're not going to say no. And then, so that's Thursday night. Friday, We don't have a dollar. I mean, there's more than once. We did not have a dollar. And it's a good time to wake up and praise God. Give us and do... You think I failed to do that prayer in those days? You're going to do that prayer. But see, the enemy comes with you and says, you willing to live like this? You know, you can get a job by lunch. You can... See, and my whole issue was not going to work at that moment. I tend to be a workaholic. You know, God... I nearly died not obeying God because I wouldn't quit working. So he's trying to get me to learn that he is my provider and that he will provide for me day by day. And the dying part, dying to self, is I'm dying to Gary's hand providing for Gary. And I'm learning for God's hand to provide. Oh, those were wonderful days and scary days all at the same time. You're so trying to live by faith and you want to be that man of God. Your wife asked you sweetly. I love how Christy asked Alan Taylor. Wasn't that wonderful coming up to Christmas time and there's no money and you're getting real close and she says, now, I bet she worked on that for a while before she said it. She says, now, I know God's our provider and you know Christmas is coming quickly. Now, how are we believing God? And you know, so, well, I don't know. All I know is he'll provide. And he always has. People, if you think there's not a dying daily into that, there is. So even in the area of finances, if you're going to really be his minister, you're going to have to come to that place where you die to your own ability to provide for yourself. Now, later on, I'll be honest with you, once you die to that, he may let you go back to work. He did Paul. He allowed Paul to be what we call today a lay preacher. Oh, give me a break. He was the apostle of apostles. But and the other, you know, the so-called other apostles, not the 11, the others that traveled around, that's why they would speak against Paul. He's just a lay preacher. He's not even full-time. Can you just hear him? Anyway, we'll get into that another time. You've got to die to yourself. Don't forget that part. We had the answer. The answer we received was death. Why? That we learn not to trust in ourselves. Well, even when it comes to finances, if you're going to truly, what? You're telling me you're willing to go and face death physically, but you're not willing to learn to trust him for your next biscuit? He can't provide a biscuit, but you're going to trust him with your life? Allow the process, please. Start praying, listening to him, doing what he says. He will train you to be that person that trusts in him, that we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God. Amen. But in this passage, I've got 6 minutes, and I'm going to give you... in Matthew 7, he was really... when he's teaching on this prayer, he's talking about finances. He's not really talking about that here. Here he's talking about anointing. Because let's keep going here. And by the way, forgiveness, all those messages, you know, you'll see forgiveness. We're about to read it here. All of this goes without saying. You've heard too many messages already. None of this works without forgiveness. If you're still holding unforgiveness against people, pray till you don't have it anymore. That's first. Okay. Anyway, so give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, why do you want the bread? He's still talking about bread. Give us this day our bread. Now, here he's not talking about your provision. Watch this. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So, in this scenario, it's not like Matthew 7. You're not talking about your personal provision. We're talking about a friend comes. He's really talking about anointing here. He's talking about when you... See, they would watch Jesus go pray all night. Then there'd be a service and they'd see miracles happen. Then they'd watch him go pray. Then he'd come out and the miracles would happen. So they're going, hey, would you teach us to pray? So he's teaching them how he prays. Well, he's basically what we'd call praying down the bread. He's praying the anointing and he does it daily. The bread he's talking about here is not so much finances. This is healing fruit. This is the bread of anointing. This is when they come to you, you've got something from the Father's table to set before them. So he's saying here, he says, look, what you've seen me get from him in prayer, you can get from him in prayer. But this is how you do it. He said, verse 5 again, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now get that part straight. You have no healing anointing of your own. You're going to get it from God, or it's not going to be had. Okay? I have nothing of my own to give him. And which of you has a friend like this, and he'll from within shall answer and say, oh, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, in other words, his bold, unashamed willingness to ask, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, he's talking about, most of the time when I grew up, they compared God to that guy. See, like, you've got to storm the gates of heaven, and I need bread, I need God, I need this, I need anointing. I'm going to storm the gates of heaven like he's got the gates locked, and you know, and you're out there beating with your prayer, you're beating down the gates of heaven, and eventually he gets tired of you and he goes, okay, here's a biscuit of anointing, take that, don't come back anymore. That's the way they, you know. And he's going, really, it's just the opposite. He says, which of you has a friend like that? And one day I got it straight. I go, you know, I don't have any friends like that. I have acquaintances maybe that might would treat me like that. I don't have a friend like that, that if I went to them at midnight and asked them for something, that they'd tell me that. Now, they may not like being woke up at midnight, but they're going to give me what I came for if they're my friend. Yet, we think God is not better than your best friend. That's why he's saying, look, God is not like this. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Then he's saying, now, he switches here from a friend. Now notice, he makes an adjustment. He switches from which of you having a friend. Now he's switching to a family. And he starts talking about a father and a son. Watch this. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, we'll use that sometimes in a leading somebody in the Holy Ghost, but that is not the subject here. The subject here is the bread of heaven. It is the miracles, it is the healing anointing, it is the word of wisdom, it's whatever it is that your friend needs when they come to you. Do you have the goods from heaven to give them? He says, give us, Father. What is our attitude? Father, I need fresh bread every day. Oh, listen, get that. I need fresh bread. Michael was going through his scenario this morning, how he was adding you know, making confession personal to you and getting your emotions involved in it. And it's wonderful. I think that's really powerful to do. And dying daily and going through that process. But somewhere in that process also, we need to go to the throne and say, Father, I'm going to have opportunities to serve my friends today. I have nothing to give them. Father, I'm coming right now for the bread that I'm going to need today. Father, give me right now. Give me today the bread that I'm going to need. And he's not just talking about provision. This is a step. See, if you keep maturing, Matthew 7, he was teaching about your provision. Luke 11, he's talking about, we're not talking about your provision. We're talking about you being his provision to the world. You've matured past your stuff now. You're four no more. Now you've matured to everyone that comes to the door. And you've got bread to give them. Come on in. I've got something for you. Remember what Peter said? Silver and gold have I none. But I got something for you. He had the bread that day. Glory. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Is this good stuff? How do you get there? See, now, this is what I never knew really till I started coming to this church. I'd hear messages like this, and I mean, even in the denominational church, they'd say something like, you need to die to self and give yourself more to God. And I was all for that. You know, it's like, you need to love more. Thank you. I knew that before I come to your service. You need to have more faith. Thank you. I knew that before I came to your service. Can somebody tell me how? Is there a way on purpose that I can put myself in a process that would allow God Himself to begin reshaping and remolding me from the inside out? He's already really done that. He placed the seed of the new nature on the inside of each of us. That seed has an image, like every seed that you know. A corn seed has the image of a full stalk of corn in there. A watermelon seed has the image of a complete watermelon in there. The seed of Christ has the image of God in it. He is the express image of God. You have been seeded with the very image of God Himself, and in there is everything we desire to be. And in the process, it has to kill everything in us that is not like that. And there's the rub. There's the problem. This week, we're going to have the same number of hours as the president. Now, what's really scary is he didn't leave it up to your spirit to decide how much time you're going to spend with the Holy Ghost. This is one decision I'm going to ask God about when I get there. I said, are you sure that was wise? I know you're God and you're past understanding, but my transformation, you left that decision, how much time I'm going to spend with the Holy Ghost, you didn't leave it with my spirit. You left it with my soul. And how I know that's true, you know it's true. I'm not going to ask you, I'll use me. Today I'm going to spend 4 hours praying in other tongues. Somewhere after hour one, let's say you made it hour one. Suddenly, a new decision has arrived. Look at that lawn. Oh, my God, that lawn has got to be mowed now. It's going to be the end of the world. And I hate mowing the lawn, but my soul would rather mow the lawn than die to itself. Remember A.C. the cat? It's fighting for its survival. It's fighting for its domination. When I ask God, are you sure that was wise to leave that decision up to the very part of me that's being transformed? You know the answer I got back? For a love offering of 1995. He said, well, that's why it depends on your hunger. It's your hunger. Your hunger will determine your transformation. You'll either love your life and try and save it, which means you'll lose it. Or you'll see enough of me to have hunger enough to lay down that life. And allow the Holy Spirit that transformation time that He needs to bring that seed to full harvest. It depends on your hunger, son. Did y'all get anything out of that? So I die daily. It's really true. I die daily. But for us, we've been given a tool to really accelerate that. So the first decision is, I'm going to die today. In my view, the first decision is, I'm going to pray today. I want to spend time in prayer. Let that death happen. Let it work through me. All right, we could keep going, but I think that's enough for tonight. I die daily. Amen, amen, amen. Let's learn He is your provider in the natural, that He will provide your natural needs, but we also need to become bread servers that learn how to serve bread off of His table. Okay, He keeps bringing this back to my mind. I'm going to go ahead and say it. See, the way I said that tonight in the teaching, I said that every minister that I know, every minister, has to go through that process of learning He is your provider. And I mean on a daily basis. And all of them that I've ever known had to really stare down even deficit and just keep going anyway. And then God always comes through. But it's a scary process while you do it. But the way I said that was like every minister I know. And He keeps reminding me now in the confessions. See, where does that lesson come from? That's the manna. Remember, you couldn't store it up? We like storing up stuff, don't we? What did He say? He said, don't try and even keep it overnight because it'll stink and breed worms. What did they do? Tried to keep it overnight. So what He's telling me, it's not just for ministers. In other words, that whole group. See, what that whole thing is, that 40 years, that's a dying of the old man and the maturing of the new man, ready for battle. That's every believer. So this isn't just for ministers. If you're going to be ready for battle, and I die daily, you're probably going to go through that process yourself. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And I said, nowhere in there to quit your job to live by faith. I'm telling you to live by faith on your job. There's no telling what he may tell you. He may tell you to give your whole paycheck away. I didn't say he said that either. I'm trying to think of scenarios where it could happen. But if you want to be trained for battle, it's one way or another, you're going to find out who your provider is, and it's not your hand. Well, what's funny, I was laughing on the inside, because I do remember it took every ounce of faith, like how Dave says it. I milked every cell for faith, every cell in my body, to believe God for our next biscuit. Then later on, faith grows, you know. Later on, remember when he told me to increase my believing by $4,000 a month? Sure enough, that came in too. I remember another minister one time who has a Bible college in town. He says, it's easier. Now, he'd been at it for like 50, 60 years, you know. The bills were just, the amount of money every month just to run this Bible college was astounding. He says, it is easier for me today to trust God, to believe God for $1 million than it was in those early days to believe Him for 100. Well, who knows where we're going? If right now it's a struggle of faith to believe Him for a biscuit, I don't think we're ready to believe Him for $1 million. But there's people in the sound of my voice that He is calling to believe Him for that kind of finances, especially gospel entrepreneurs. So if you haven't started on the process yet of believing Him for a biscuit, let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. Pray and ask Him what He'd have you do, you know. Well, I just thought, but it does grow. It doesn't stop with the biscuits, honey. But see, that's how it works. First, you've got to find out He will meet your need. But then, so that's you and your four no more. But then later, He wants you to believe for the anointing or the provision or whatever it is. Not just for you now, but for everyone that comes to the door. Not just your four. I like that. Okay. Is that good or what, Sam? Hallelujah. See, the reverse of that, I'm qualified to teach this. I nearly died to learn it. Well, I did. Remember, I wouldn't quit my job. He told me to do it, and I wouldn't do it. I didn't die daily. Are you kidding? I got bills to pay. I didn't quit my job when He told me to quit it. And, you know, He loved me and gave me grace. He didn't do anything to me. But after about 10 months, you know, of me disobeying Him, safety for a sheep is to stay right behind where the shepherd's going. You know, that rod and that staff comforts you, because if a wolf comes, he'll beat that wolf off, see? But if the shepherd says, come and follow me, and he says, go full time, and he's going that direction, and Gary goes, I ain't going that way, I'm going over here. Well, after 10 months, I got myself out where the devil about killed me. I got out on the wolf's ground, you know. Devil about killed me. And you know what? I still had to learn it. Still had to learn it, you know. I wasn't willing to do it. I want to know chicken in every pot. My right hand will provide for my needs. Thank you very much. I still yet remember. I got a car payment, Lord. How will I make my car payment? That was the big thing, because it was, how in the world will I make this car payment? You know what the funny thing is? Now, that was in 1994. This is the year 2011. From then till now, I've never had any more car payments. He's always provided a car. Always. Never had any more car payments. You know. I told you about how I got the last one, right? Yeah. This lady calls me and says, I've got an older, low-mileage car. Said, I'll give it to you if you'd like to have it. I'll just give it to you if you come get it. Where is it? New York City. So I said, well, hang on a minute. So I got online and I found out Southwest Airlines, I got a ticket one way for $99. Flew to New York City. The lady only lived 5 miles from the airport. They picked me up, charcoaled me. Now, wait a minute, I got to go into a moment. We had charcoaled pork chops. About an inch thick. I mean, these were pork chops now. Potatoes, and of course we had green beans, but no. I'm better, Michael, I'm better than I used to be on the veggies. I'm working on the veggies. had a wonderful evening with them, spent the night, prayed for her son the next morning, and then took 3 glorious days driving my paid-for car back to Oklahoma. Hallelujah. But it's been like that. One way or another, He's provided a car for us ever since. The thing I was so worried about, I've never even had another one. It's amazing. He's amazing. You can trust Him. Hallelujah.